Are you a soul in search of joy? Someone said yes. Praise God. If you've been here for any period of time at all, you know we have asserted that all of humanity is in search of joy. You were created for joy. Do you know that God is for your joy? Or is somehow serving God and your joy apparently at odds? Let me ask you another question. Just considering your own life right now, what would bring you, or what are you missing right now that if you had, you would be full of joy? What would bring you the highest of joy, the greatest, most full, and longest lasting joy? What is that? As I said, we are all souls in search of joy. We are joy seekers, but oftentimes we seek our joy in many things that don't fulfill, that can't fulfill that joy. Why? Why can't those things fulfill that joy? They simply can't fulfill the caverns of our heart, the depth of joy for which you were created for. Only one thing can fill you, sustain you, keep you, and give you the highest of joy. Well, this morning we are in the passage that was read for our candle this morning. Would you stand and let's read again out of Luke 2, chapter 1. Luke writes this in his gospel, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Father in heaven, as we look to your word, as we behold Jesus, the birth of the Son of God, Lord, would you open our eyes? Give us sight, O God, to behold him. Lord, put praise in our hearts that we would respond. Fill us, O God, with a joy that belongs to your children who love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, our King, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. My hope this morning, as is our desire every Sunday, is that as we come to the Word, as we come to the Word of God, that we would behold the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the wonder of God in His Scripture, that we would behold the glory of Jesus. And this morning, as we do that, I want to draw attention to three themes in this passage, the themes of King, of Shepherd, and of the Lamb. And then I want to call your attention to the conclusion that we see before us, that God has sent good news of great joy, the highest joy, to the lowest on earth. First, we look at the theme of King. You see, the Bible wastes not one jot or pen stroke, let alone any detail of history. So as Luke, the physician and historian, records that Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus, that should mean something to us. Augustus means the Exalted One. This was his title, as his name was Gaius Octavius Thurinius. Who in here, historians, know who that was? What did said Caesar bring about? The period known as the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was marked by the beginning of Caesar Augustus' reign. Caesar Augustus is proclaimed to be the greatest Roman emperor ever to live. He is the guy. He believed himself to be a god, and he was worshipped as such by his people. So what reason might Luke include the name Caesar Augustus? For historical accuracy? Sure, that might be one reason. I mean, he even included the name of the governor, Quirinius, and that Jesus was born during the first registration, implying, by the way, that there was a second. Why were people registered? How many of you got a call from the Census Bureau? Very persistent they are. Why are people registered? To be taxed, says the tax lady. But also, people are registered to take a census and count the number of people under the reign of said emperor. The greater the number, the greater the glory. Why else might Luke record such details? What did this registration set in motion? It moved Joseph and his betrothed Mary, who was with child, from Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem, the city of David. Why? Because he was of the house of the lineage of David. How many of you would voluntarily, ladies, being 9 months pregnant, travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Likely by foot and or by donkey. How was God going to move his son, Mary and Joseph, from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be born? We read this in Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. You see, this is just one of many of the prophecies that we know Jesus fulfilled. But think with me, why Bethlehem? Well, first, the Messiah was to be born from the line of King David. David being the forerunner of the Messiah. David points to Jesus. Jesus doesn't point to David. It was to be David's heir from the stump of Jesse that sit upon the throne of God for all eternity. How does God move a 9-month pregnant woman? Taxes. But he dictates a plan through a Gentile king. God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over a Gentile self-exalting, proclaims himself to be God king. God is sovereign over the highest, most powerful nation that existed ever. God is sovereign over the nation of America, over Russia, over China, over the World Economic Forum, over NATO, over any kind of man-made organization, over the Rothschilds, you name it. God is sovereign. This sovereign Caesar is a pawn on the chessboard of Yahweh's fingers. Proverbs 21 reads like this, 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Thus, under the reign of Augustus, the greatest Roman king was born Jesus, the Lord's anointed. He was born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. At his birth, he was born the Lord. At his birth, the angels appeared and glory shone around them. And the angels announced his birth and a multitude praised him, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Do you see the irony here? That the man who set himself up as Augustus, the exalted one, would be the instrument in moving the son of David, the king of Israel, to Bethlehem, that he would be exalted on earth and in the heavens. Glory to God. Praise be to God in the highest. Christ, the anointed king, the Messiah, the Lord, is here. He is the exalted one. He is the one true king. And yet, Yahweh did not reveal his son to Caesar. Jesus did not arrive in the court of kings, nor to the eyes of the scribes or the Pharisees, the religious elite of Israel. Instead, he revealed the Son of David, the King of Kings, to shepherds. Verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Why would that be? Well, think with me for a moment. Bethlehem, it's the city of David. David was a shepherd. When Yahweh sent Samuel to anoint David king, David was in the field tending sheep. His father Jesse didn't even include David among his lineup of his seven other brothers. When Samuel asked them to join him in sacrifice, Samuel had to ask, "Are these all your sons?" For the Lord had not chosen the seven older boys. David was anointed king from the shepherd field. As a shepherd boy, maybe 15 years old. You see, this theme of shepherd actually runs not just throughout the Bible, but even in the course of human history. The metaphor of shepherd is also used to refer to how a king rules sovereignly over his people. Kings were said to protect the flock, to go before them, to lead them, to hem behind. But we know, according to the scriptures, that there are specific references to the one shepherd who will lead the people of Israel. You see, in that same passage in Micah, where it is pronounced that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, two verses later it says this, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." We read the same or something similar from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them." When he says, "my servant David," he's referring to the promised Messiah coming through the line of David. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." And a few chapters later, "my servant David shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd." And so we see the theme of shepherd in Luke 2. But in those days, a shepherd was not revered as a king. In fact, the position of shepherd is not highly regarded among first century Israel. Shepherds were largely hired hands who would watch the flock of one or more owners. They were actually considered low, part of the lower caste as far as the honor of Israel went. They were considered thieves. They were seen with suspicion. Why? Well, the nature of their job left them unsupervised in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. They could easily kill a calf and eat it, claim it was taken by wolves. They were accused of selling off the increase of their herd, unbeknownst to the owner, and pocketing the money. This was such a common occurrence that rabbis forbid the people of Israel from purchasing things from shepherds. For the merchandise was suspected as stolen. Shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in court. Their testimony was rendered invalid. Yet, Yahweh saw fit to reveal the glory of the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, to the lowest of Israel, those considered thieves, those with no repute among men. He was born in a manger, quite literally the birthing stalls of the sheep. So we see this theme of shepherds in this passage, but what also is there? Well, it's the theme of a lamb, right? They're out tending flock. And here Jesus is birthed in a stall, probably a cave, where animals are birthed. Why? Well, is it any accident that the Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem? Was God juggling when the inn was full? Was he nervous, making phone calls, trying to see where he could fit his son in? It was the perfect providence of God, the perfect plan of God, that that inn would be full. Friends, it is from the lambs of Bethlehem that the high priest would prepare the sacrifice in Jerusalem for all the feasts. It was from Bethlehem that the priest would go and gather the lamb for the Day of Atonement. It was from Bethlehem that the priest would go and get the lamb for the Passover. So how fitting is it that the Lamb of God, to whom all the law and the prophets, all the Levitical laws and the sacrifices pointed to, would open the womb in a manger, such as the lambs would do who pointed to him? He wasn't clothed in earthly majesty. He wasn't born in a birthing studio, in a hot tub, with an epidural. He wasn't born with all the accoutrements of even their modern day physicians would have. He was literally born in a barn. He wasn't clothed with earthly majesty, but narrow strips of cloth. His glory was hidden from the eyes of the world, but revealed to the lowest on earth. And he was praised in the highest of heights. Look at verse 9. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those whom he has pleased. The highest joy to the lowest on earth. You see, the gravity of this news is astounding. The angels appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Think with me as a first century Jew, what are you thinking as you hear the word glory of the Lord? You're thinking the Shekinah that was in the temple. You're thinking of Moses as he asked, Lord, show me your glory. This is reminiscent of the glory that invaded Moses' face when he met with God, but even so much more, the brightness of God radiated the night sky and the shepherds were filled with fear, and rightfully so. For who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Who can stand in the presence of such holiness, power, beauty, glory? They were afraid. But this glory came not with judgment, but with the gospel of joy. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That word, good news, is the same word from which we say the word gospel. Fear not, for I bring you the gospel of great joy. Like, this indicated a pronouncement. The word gospel indicates a pronouncement from a king sent by his herald to declare news of victory. Yahweh sent a herald, an angel, to declare the good news of great joy. Mega, 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 mega joy. Of great magnitude. This is out of the ordinary. This isn't just a lot of joy. This is great joy that will be for all the people. All. If anyone felt like they were outside, not a part of the people, it was the shepherds. Was it not? Like, if anyone felt like they're undeserving of God, was it not the shepherds? If anyone felt outcast by society, was it not the shepherds? If anyone felt disincluded, uninvited, would it not be them? And he sent this news to the lowest of people, the lowest of the caste of Israel. He did not send it to the king. He did not send it to the highest, but to the lowest. This glory is declared in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, but it came to the lowest. Ponder this. Why would Yahweh choose not to reveal his son, the king of the cosmos, to Caesar, who could, with his reputation and his power and his honor, give witness to the Son of God and instruct all of Rome to worship him? Why would he choose shepherds that had no witness in Israel? My heart is led to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. He says this, as Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You see, the character and nature of God is one that opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If Christ's birth were today, it would not be to NATO that he would reveal himself. It would not be to the rich, the powerful, the Hollywood elite. It would be to those who believe they have need of a Savior. It would be to the lowest. It would be to the most humble estate. It would be to those who know they are lowly and of no repute and rejected by men. It would be to those who are sinners and thieves, and they know it. It would be to those in great need. It would be to those in search of joy that is greater than their circumstance. It would be to those who would find joy in a person. That person is none other than God. It would be to those in dire straits who are afflicted by their own brokenness, who live in their own shame, and nothing they can do will break them out of their lot. It will be to those who thirst for righteousness. It will be to those who find themselves satisfied with Jesus. He will be their joy. This news was not relegated to the wealthy, the elite, the socially adept, but it was for all people, and it included the lowly, and the lowly became the messengers of the gospel. You see, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, the rich have to recognize their poor. The haughty must repent of their pride. And all have to identify themselves as sinners, with sinners and thieves. For that is who the gospel of joy had come to. Friends, you take not only the message, but you associate with the messenger. What was the news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A king is born, not just any king, but the promised one, the king who is of David's descent, the king who had been a shepherd in the very fields they were in, the king who had been promised from of old, the king who would save Israel from her enemies, the king who was anointed the Christ, the king who is the Lord. The king who is the culmination of all of the hopes of Israel for thousands of years, and this news of joy, of great joy, was given to them. And what joy could be greater? What joy could be greater? And it wasn't just that they were given news of his birth. They were invited to behold him. This will be a sign for you, verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, there are biblical references to the word sign. Isaiah 10 speaks of the appearance of Christ in that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, a sign for the peoples. Of him the nation shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The angels sent these shepherds to be in the presence of a greater glory than even the brightness of angels praising him from the sky. But it's a hidden glory, isn't it? It's a glory that's wrapped in swaddling cloths, hidden from the world in some obscure cave, hidden away from the powerful, the elite. And yet in that child lie the fullness of deity. And the angels sent these shepherds there. How would they know where to find him?
It's a great question.
How would they know? Well, they're shepherds from Bethlehem. That would mean the birthing stalls they'd probably frequent during the birthing season. They probably knew where they were. But it is fascinating that this news is announced to humanity, to shepherds, to the lowest of humanity. And upon the announcement, what do the angels do? Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel that proclaimed this announcement, that was the herald, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, a multitude of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Praise God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased. The heavens are his throne room. The earth is his footstool. Glory to God in the heavens. And peace to those who are in the lowest. Can you imagine if this story, as you sit and meditate on it, doesn't lead you to wonder and to experience worship, you're reading it wrong. Can you imagine the soul-expanding joy the shepherds must have experienced? To witness the glory of the Lord through the presence of his angels and to hear this pronouncement that God is bringing you joy. To you, the King has been born. And then to hear the angels rejoice. How do you not believe that God is for your joy if his angels are for your joy? Was this, is this not the fulfillment of great joy? Reed opened our worship set, our service this morning with Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 11 reads like this. You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Is there any other presence that would bring the fullness of joy save the presence of Jesus, God's Son? Now, my brother Chris will expound on peace next week from this same passage. But can you imagine the joy of the shepherds to hear that they were included? That news was for them. That God, you have peace with God, and God is pleased with you. How do we know that God was pleased with them? They were invited to his presence Like, there were only a few people invited into the room when Tiffany had her babies. You know what I mean? Maybe a little bit more could actually hold him, but it was still select, especially firstborn. They were invited to witness, to behold the child king. And what brings more joy than a baby? Side note. The Gaithers have been so busy that we decided to get a puppy. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, this is so much work. And she said, yes, but it will bring a lot of joy to our house. That's a puppy. Let alone a baby, let alone the very Son of God. Can you imagine God going to sinners and thieves and saying, this is news of great joy. You have peace with God. And what does he call them to? To behold him, to come, to behold him, to worship. Come, behold, worship. This is what they did. We read that in verse 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go, right? Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen, and it had, as it had been told them. Quick note. The shepherds returned, but their status didn't change. The reputation of a shepherd was not elevated as a result. Oh, well, you witnessed the birth, or you witnessed the child, the Son of God. What's my point? Their joy did not come from their immediate circumstance, but their joy came from beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus, his Son. Well, just think with me on who this is they were beholding. He is the one shepherd. He is the good shepherd who will lead his sheep. Jesus in John chapter 10 reveals to us, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't abandon his sheep to wolves. He doesn't steal or sell off his sheep. He has sheep from many folds, and he will gather them together. He has gone before us. He will come behind us. He is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But he's also the king. He is the one king who will decide with equity for the poor. He rules with righteousness and humility. He is the true Son of God. He's worshipped by angels. But he's also the Lamb. He is the one Lamb who will be sacrificed for the sin of his people. And he stood before his accusers, silent, without testimony. But no one took his life from him. He laid it down for us. He had the power to lay it down and to take it up again. He is the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. He is Shepherd, King, Lamb of God. So what is this gospel of joy that's given to us? Where does this joy come from? Christian, if your heart is not welling with joy, you have to ask yourself, why is that? What are you seeking your joy in? Because this is your king. Your joy, Christian, is in beholding the person of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So consider the character of God, that he would become despised, that we would be delighted in by God. That he would call the shepherds to behold the one shepherd who will shepherd the flock of Israel. That he would put in the heart of the emperor, the greatest king alive, to call a census and count the grandeur of his kingdom and tax them. And that would set in motion the fulfillment of the birth of the Messiah King, the King of the cosmos, the King who is of the lineage of David, who came not to tax, but to serve his people and to give himself as a ransom for many, to make us rich in him while he became poor. What glory! See, this is the God who has hidden these treasures from the proud and revealed them to the humble. This is the God who intends to dwell with us, who has descended to us and proclaimed his glory in the highest and brought his glory to the lowest on earth. But this is the promise of the good news. What makes the good news good? That we are to know the Father and the Christ whom he has sent for all eternity, and to be in his presence for all eternity. This is the fullness of joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And he has made his salvation known and done so through lowly means that we might hear it. I want to finish with this. I quote this often. There's a pastor who says this: if you could offer me a greater, longer lasting joy than Christianity, I would cease to be a Christian right now. But you can't. Because nothing lasts longer than eternity, and no one is greater than God. In Christ, there is the highest, the fullest of joy for us, the lowest on earth. Would you pray with me? Father, would you, by your grace, in your mercy, through your Spirit, and take your word and implant it in the hearts of those who are here, of those willing to hear, of those willing to be counted among the shepherds, among the lowly, knowing they need a Savior, knowing that before you, O God, and before man, we are sinners and thieves. And yet you've come declaring joy and peace to us. And that joy and peace comes through Jesus, your Son. So may we behold him now, even as we go to communion, may we behold him in the body, through the cracker and in his blood, through the cup, and may we rejoice. We pray this in the name of our King, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.